The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you would like to turn in your Bibles, let me ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now you're going to be turning to a number of passages of Scripture tonight in our second part of what happens when we die. Tonight, what we're looking at is what happens when we die the very next moment. What happens when we die the very next moment? While you're turning there, may I just say, ask a prayer? I'll be leaving tomorrow afternoon, and we'll be meeting with, I get to do this every once in a while. It is both kind of a training opportunity, but more than that, it's an evangelistic opportunity. I get the opportunity to take police academy graduates. I've done Raleigh-Durham, South Carolina, and this will be the second time I've done the Indianapolis Police Academy. And what we do is we kind of go to a battlefield and walk through, and then at night I get to talk about leadership and biblical principles of leadership. And of course, I tell them now, you know, we're going to talk a lot about Jesus. And they say, well, that's why we've asked you to come. So this is a rich fishing pool for me. And we have a PCA church there that actually does some of the follow-up. So if y'all will pray for that Tuesday and Wednesday, I'll be back Thursday morning. But if you will pray for that, I would very much appreciate it and would be grateful. And let me mention one other thing. I don't think I've had more overflowing joy much. I don't want to overstate it, but I really, it was rejoicing. As y'all know, through the leadership of many, and it predates my coming here, we have had a wonderful prison ministry in a number of jails and prisons. And not the least of which has been the Bibb County prison. And this last year, with the two things have coincided this last week, the vision of our president of our seminary, along with his cabinet and the board and the teachers, joined with the leadership of the Alabama State Correctional System, we now have an extension of Birmingham Theological Seminary in the Bibb County in Correctional Institute. And we have our first 15 students who have been. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. I shouldn't do all. I'm taking away from my time on preaching and teaching. This is something y'all need to know and share it with everybody else who had something else they wanted to do besides be here tonight. You need to share this with them. This is what they miss. This is what God is doing. It's amazing. This didn't start with us. It started in the worst prison in the United States, in Louisiana. I'm going to refrain from saying anything else there. Angola prison. And New Orleans Baptist Seminary started a program similar to this. Now Angola is said to be the safest prison in the United States. Well, South Carolina heard about that, and they had a believer who was over the correctional system. So he went and looked at it, went to Columbia. Y'all remember Columbia Bible College, Columbia International University? He got them to come in. They partnered in there, and South Carolina has done it. And it is amazing. They have over 1,000 graduates now. Then, well, we got into it, and this is maybe more than you ever wanted to know, but I think you should know, is the head of the Alabama State Correctional is a 30-year veteran from the Air Force who came to Christ under the ministry of Briarwood back under Dr. Barker from a broken home. And he, when he got out of the Air Force, he went into this, and he has had an amazing impact in a very difficult situation. We are drastically overcrowded. And he met with the guy from South Carolina, and we have now started the program here, and they're working with us, the Birmingham Theological Seminary. And two of the graduates from the South Carolina program have willingly transferred over here to be the mentors of the first 15 students. They have willing, and one of those guys that transferred, his family, right there where he was in prison in South Carolina, just lived within 5 miles of him. But he said, I think God's called me to do this. So he's over here. And when they graduate, they have to be willing to go to any prison we send them to, two by two, in order to propagate this to other prisons. That's what they sign on to when they do this. I mean, is that not an astounding ministry and a great open door? I mean, I just praise the Lord for that. I'm just so rejoicing in it. And to see the look on those 15 students this last week was just a great encouragement. So I wanted to share those two things. If y'all would pray for that, that would be immensely appreciated. Now, let me, one other thing, and then we'll get started. I promised two books, but I couldn't give them to you last week lest I get decapitated by Debbie Little at the bookstore because I hadn't told her I was going to do it. So now I've told her I was going to do it, so now they're ready for you. Here's the two books. As usual, I like to do a 101 and a 201. The one-on-one about the biblical truths related to what happens when a believer dies. The name of that book is Fear Not. It's about like this. It is not intimidating at all. It was written by our dear friend, Dr. Ligon Duncan, and it is available at a modicum cost back in the bookstore. That's 101. And then if you want to go to 201, again, it's a good read. It's not a hard read. This one is What Happens After I Die by Michael Rogers, PCA pastor up in Pennsylvania. I served with him on the board of Westminster Seminary. It was my privilege to endorse this book. It is an excellent book, and I highly commend it to you for a deeper study of what we're able to do in three sermons, maybe four, maybe five. But it'll still be deeper than what we're able to do. So I commend those books to you. They are available in our bookstore. You can't beat the price. If you can beat the price, bring the ticker tape to Debbie Little, and she'll beat that price, I promise you. How's that for salesmanship? Okay? So thank the Lord for our bookstore. Now, if you would, look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Slip down with me to verse 21. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So the presence of God at Mount Sinai called Moses to tremble in fear. Now listen to this. But you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This passage gives us a little bit of foundation of something I want to share with you. What happens the moment you die? Our dear sister Jane Adair stepped into glory yesterday afternoon, as Mark mentioned, and we have had others. And that's, you know, that's happening. And honestly, one of the reasons I'm preaching this sermon is because one of the great blessings we have had is God blessing this church, 60 years. And that means we got some founding members that are a little bit closer to glory than they were when we started out. And I want you to know that, I want you to know something. You know what it is? You know what I want you to know? I want you to know what I need to know, what everybody needs to know here. And you say, well, I'm younger. Well, you do not know your time. You do not know your time. And so I want you to know. What I love is what one lady told me from Waxhaw, who was at JARS, and she came to me, it's been published since then, she came up to me and said, Pastor, I want you to know that I know the best is yet to come. And she was the lady that did this thing that's been published where she told her pastor, it wasn't me, she had told her pastor earlier, she said, now when I die, this is what you're going to do. You're going to put my casket in the front and you're going to open the lid and don't close it like you do everybody else. You're going to leave it open and you're going to march everybody in front of my casket and then go sit them down. And when they march in front of my casket, they're going to see me, what's left of me, my remains there. And in one hand, I've already told the caretaker, the undertaker, I've already told him, in one hand, put a Bible. And in the other hand, put a fork. And so the pastor asked her, he said, now, okay, do you want to explain this to me? Because I like to close the lid. She said, I know you like to close the lid. That's why I'm telling you don't close the lid. Leave it open and make them up there and make them look at that. Because I'm setting up your funeral sermon for me. And he said, well, explain it to me. She said, well, here's the deal. When they walk by and see that Bible in my hand, you tell them that Bible has been the foundation of my life. It's through the Word of God I have known the God of the Word, that He is my Lord, my Savior, and He has never forsaken me, and He has been faithful. So I'm setting you up, Pastor. He said, well, ma'am, I kind of got that one. I was ahead of you on that one, but you're going to have to help me on the fork. She said, now, Pastor, you've been in a lot of homes. You preachers get invited to homes. And when you're sitting there and the hostess comes by and cleans up the dishes from you after you've eaten this wonderful, sumptuous meal, and then you, as she's cleaning them up and you hand her the silverware, she says to you, keep your fork. When they say that to you, you know something. You know what you know? The best is yet to come. It's called dessert. The best is yet to come. So you tell them, as much as I've loved and known Jesus here, don't shed any tears for me, because I've gone to where the best was yet to come for me. The best is yet to come. Now, I don't know a single one of you who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would deny that. We believe that. But we have a very difficult time operationally believing that. We verbally confess that. And I believe in our hearts we believe that. But because of the pull of the material, because of the pull of this world, because of the pull of the good experiences even that God has given us in a fallen world, it is very difficult for us to believe that 1 minute after I die, it will be better with no comparison to what I've had here. We have a very difficult time doing this. So I am going to take this week and next week to try to convince you of that from the Scriptures. Not from anecdotes, not from movies or books. I died and I came back and let me tell you this. And I'm not going to do that. As I said last week, the guys and the men and women that were dead and came back, they didn't write any books in the New Testament. And people ask me why was that, and I think I told you last week, I think it's because they're mad. They're mad. Why did you bring me back here? It was going so well where I was. Why did you bring me back here? This was not a promotion. This was a demotion. I was already got my promotion. And so that may be why they didn't write any books, but or do any movies. Of course, they weren't doing movies back then. But that may be why. I really believe that this is something we have to grasp. We have to understand that moment when we take our last breath here, we are absent from the body, present with the Lord, and there is no comparison. That is not to demean anything here. It is merely to speak of the majesty of what's there. That's all that it is. So let me try to work you through this. Now, we know, I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to keep your finger here at Hebrews chapter 12, but I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Just go back a couple of epistles, Ephesians, Philippians. Go to chapter 1 and slip down with me to verse 21. Here's what Paul says. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is what? The best is yet to come. To die is not demotion. To die is gain. And then look how he explains it. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. Best yet to come. That is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all so that for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, this is real life for the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, and all that the emperor has to do is just nod his head, and he's done for. And that could be, and there are people clamoring for his life. And so he says, now here I am, possibly under a death sentence. And so he said, I want you to understand something. My life here is Christ. That means when I die, that's gain. That means that I'm sitting here with a possible death sentence. Do I pray to be delivered from that death sentence, or do I pray to be delivered to Jesus through that death sentence? Which should I pray for? He said, I'm torn between the two. He said, now my desire is to pray they'll go ahead and put me to death so I can be with Jesus. That's my desire. But I know if God doesn't take me home, that means I'm to be here for fruitful labor for you. And then he kind of answers this question. He says, what I sense is this. God's going to let me out of this imprisonment because he's got some more work for me to do for your sake. So I'm willing to stay for your sake, but my desire is to depart. Why? It is far better to live Christ, fruitful labor, to die gain, far better. Now, what does that far better look like? How is it better? In what sense is it better? When we leave here to go to be with the Lord, we have historically called this the intermediate state. Now, why do we call it the intermediate state? Well, follow me. Your first estate when you're born is your dead and your sins. And then your grace estate is you're converted and you've been born again. And you now belong to Jesus Christ and you're in his kingdom. And then when you die, you go to an intermediate state. Why is it called an intermediate state? Because it's not the final state. The ultimate or the final state is when Jesus comes back and there's a resurrection of the body and there's a new heavens and a new earth. That remains for two more sermons. So this is the intermediate state. And I like what Michael Rogers said. The intermediate state, while he understands why the term is used, and it is descriptive, it is intermediate between our death and the coming of Christ and the final state, therefore an intermediate state. He said, it is that. I understand why they say that and why we would say that. He said, but in reality, what I'd like to remind you is there, when you die, there is an immediate state. Heaven or hell. The temporary heaven and the temporary hell. That's the immediate. For the unbeliever, the temporary hell immediately. The believer, the temporary heaven immediately. An immediate heaven and an immediate hell. Now, what is it that those things, what is that immediate state called the intermediate state? What does it look like? And why, for the believer, is it so much better than our present state? Well, go back. And by the way, again, we don't have all the facts on this. We've only got what the Bible reveals. But the Bible has revealed all that we need to know. Here's what we're dealing with. 1 Corinthians 13. Why is 1 Corinthians 13 so famous for us? What is 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. But what's interesting is when it gets down toward the end of it, it says this in First Corinthians chapter 13. It says this, for now, this present age, we see through a glass darkly. But then, when we go to be with him, then we shall see face to face. Then we shall see clearly. Now we can see what's going to come, but we're still looking through like a smoky glass. We can't see everything yet, but we can see enough to know what we need to know and what God wants us to know. When you get there, then you see clearly. But what is it that we can now see that we will see better when we go to be with him or when he comes for us? What is it that we now see? Go back with me to Hebrews 12, all right? Go back with me there. Hebrews 12 has explained what happens to believers who die prior to the coming of Christ. And there are some key phrases that are there that you need to see and that you need to understand and you need to embrace. Here's what he says. Go back to verse 22. You have come. What have they come to? Those who have died in faith from chapter 11. Those who live by faith and die in faith. What have you come to? You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now stop. In the final state, the heavenly Jerusalem will come down into the new heavens and the new earth. But in the intermediate state, you will go to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the heavenly Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And when you get there, there are innumerable angels in festal gathering. Those are the angels that God has created to serve him and that give praise to him. You will meet this sight of the festal angels. You'll not only meet the sight of the festal angels, but you will be in the assembly of the firstborn. Now, why is this called the assembly of the firstborn? Because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, and all who are in Christ are joint heirs with him. So you are the firstborn. That's why the Bible says on our Sunday morning study, those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Now, people will say to me, they've said to me, now, Pastor, don't you think you need to be a little bit more correct and say sons and daughters of God? No, I don't need to be correct, politically correct, because I want to be theologically correct in the context of the culture. The son was the inheritor. That's a title that you don't want to mess with. So whether you're male or female, you have a title. You are the firstborn sons of God as joint heirs in Christ, the firstborn from the grave, the redeemer of our soul. So you are now enrolled. Everyone in heaven has the title, sons of God and the firstborn. And we are enrolled into that assembly in heaven. And we have come to God. And not only have we come to God, who is the judge of all, we have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So in other words, when you get there, you will meet those who are in Christ, who have the perfect righteousness of Christ. You will meet them, and what will you meet? You will meet those who are, now hold on to this language for a minute. I'm going to have to come back and define it for you. But to get the point across, you will meet the disembodied saints. They are the spirits now in his presence. These are the ones whom you will meet. Now, please hold on to that. Disembodied spirits. Now, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a resurrection of the body. And what's going to happen? Now you got a body with those disembodied spirits for a new heavens and a new earth. But in the intermediate state, there is an immediate heaven. Heavenly Jerusalem. There is an immediate heaven. There is an immediate heavenly Jerusalem, an immediate Mount Zion that you come to. And when you get there, you will be what they are. And that is a disembodied spirit. Now watch the language. Made perfect. Made perfect. In other words, you, the essence of you, the essence of you will be there. Your spirit or your soul will be there, and you will be made perfect. That's what makes you, you, your soul or your spirit. Let me try to explain it this way. Now, I know some of you are exposed to people who teach that man is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. I don't believe that's biblical. I believe that soul and spirit are two titles. In other words, your spiritual being has multiple titles. Sometimes your spiritual being is called a heart, it's called a mind, it's called a soul, it's called a spirit in terms of its multifaceted dynamics. So I'm not a trichotomist, I'm a dichotomist. You are made with a body, and then you're made with a soul, sometimes called spirit, sometimes called mind, sometimes called heart. You are a, in other words, even if you disagree with me, we can agree here. You're physical and you're spiritual. Will you at least agree with me there? All right. You are physical and you're spiritual. What makes you, you is not your body. you can be you without your body. You can't be you without your soul. Do you remember when in creation God made Adam from the dust of the ground? One of my favorite stories was the little boy that looked under his bed and saw the clump of dust. And he said to his mother, Mom, can I ask you a question? She said, yes. She said, did God make Adam? Did God make the first man from dust? And she said, yes. And he said, Mom, when we die, do we return to the dust? She said, yes. And he said, Mom, look under the bed. We got somebody coming or going underneath there. So when he made Adam, he made him of the dust of the ground. That's what he did. That's why death is that body returning to the dust of the ground because of the curse of sin. But when he made Adam from the dust of the ground, you don't have Adam yet. You don't have Adam until he breathes into him the nephesh. And then it says, when he breathed into him the spirit of life, Adam became a living soul. That's what made Adam, Adam, a living soul. Now, last week we saw the reason that we've got death. Death is not a part. Do not fall. There's two things that you have been inundated in your education that you've got to say no to. Number one, you've been inundated with an atheistic Darwinian view, and here's how they'll come to you. Now, death is part of the cycle of life. Baloney. Gong, 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 gong. Death is not cycle of life. Death is not natural. Death is an enemy. Death is not as a cycle of life in Genesis 1 and 2. Death doesn't come until sin, Genesis 3. The second thing that we're told and that we're taught is this Greek concept of life where you've got the physical that is bad and the spiritual that is good. And the physical is your body and your soul or your spirit is like a passenger in the car, and death gets to open the door and then let out the passenger. And that's why all of the man-made religions of the Eastern religions then cremate the body, because you don't want that soul to go back into that body. And that's why they do that, because of their view of life. That's Platonic. The lower story of life is the physical, the upper story is the spiritual, and therefore the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. No, when God made the physical, he said what? It's good. When he made the spiritual, it's what? It's good. And sin brings a curse on both. And redemption deals with both. So that you're born again spiritually, and one day you'll have a resurrected body spiritually. A resurrected body to be joined with your spirit and your soul. So what we have, what we need to understand is we are soul and body. And it's not so much a soul and a body with a perforation and death, you tear it apart. It's a soul and a body. They're like two threads woven together in one cloth. And what makes that body a non-corpse is the soul that's you. Made in the image of God. Your body came in the image of your parents. But God made you, made you as you by giving you that soul. And that soul makes you a living soul. So you take away the body, you're still there. Now that doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan for that body. Remember our Apostles' Creed 2 weeks ago? I believe in the resurrection of the body. He's got a plan. We're going to get to that in 2 weeks. But that which is essentially you is your soul or your spirit. This is why God says this: do not fear those who can kill the body and not kill the soul. Fear him who alone can kill both body and soul. That's who you fear, because those who can kill the body cannot kill you. They cannot kill you. And that only God has authority over the body and the soul. They can destroy your body, but they cannot destroy your life. They cannot kill your soul. That's what makes you, you. So when you die, the body goes to the grave to become dust, from which God is going to raise it at the second coming of Christ. But until then, you are absent from the body, now present with the Lord. So I want to walk you through three passages of Scripture to try to get some clarity on this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know many of you were ready for this one. 1 Corinthians 15, slip down to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, sleep is not teaching body sleep or soul sleep. Sleep is a euphemism to talk about the distinctive dynamic of the death of a believer. Here's my illustration. Some of you've heard it. Please bear with me. It's 10:45. At 11:15, the Late Show begins on Friday night on WBT in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1959. And I would talk my daddy and mama into letting me stay up on Friday night to see it. And I would stay up to watch it. And so sometime after 11 o'clock, probably by 11:30, this movie Late Show that I begged, pleaded, and cajoled for them to let me stay up and watch, I was already asleep by 11:30. I never woke up one time in front of the television the next morning. My father would come, and when I went to sleep, would pick me up and put me where I belong. That's the picture Paul is given. Believers do not go through the horrors of thanatos, separation. They go through the valley of the shadow of death. So if a truck pulls up beside you on the street and the shadow falls over your car, are you okay? If the truck comes up and runs over you, are you going to be okay? Think of death as the truck. For the unbeliever, the truck hits him. Oh, the horrors of death apart from Christ. But for the believer, death is the shadow that Jesus has already met and defeated for you. That's why he changes the term to sleep. So he says, we shall not all sleep. In other words, there are going to be some believers alive when Jesus comes back. So when he comes back, some are going to be alive. They will not die. They will just be called up to be with him. But the other believers have already died, but he doesn't use the word thanatos. He used the word sleep. So then he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When Christ comes, last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death, thanatos, is swallowed up in victory. So death, where's your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now, I just want to stop there for tonight. I just want to make the point. The point is this, is that when you die, you are with the Lord. Now, when Jesus comes back, your body is going to be raised imperishable. And the bodies of those who are living are going to be changed. Because these bodies are not fit for the new heavens and the new earth with their brokenness of sin. So the mortal is going to put on immortality. The perishable is going to put on the imperishable. That which is temporal is going to put on the eternal that is set for the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, there will be the resurrection of the body, or those living will have their body transformed at that time. But what about those who've died, whose body's in the grave? They are with the Lord as their disembodied spirits made perfect in his presence, even prior to his coming again. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, slip down to verse 13. Some believers had already died before Jesus had come back, and so they're wanting to know what happened to them. Here's what Paul says. We do not want you to be uninformed or agnostic or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. In other words, your loved one has died who is a believer. Now, you're going to grieve, but your grief is different. And so I want to give you the information so that your grief, I expect you to grieve when your loved one is separated, but your grief is going to be informed by hope in Christ. Now, how does he inform them? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in other words, Jesus' atoning death and triumphant resurrection, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring with him who? Those who have fallen asleep. Well, where's their body? It's in the grave. Where are they? They're with him. Harry, how you know they're with him? Well, how are they going to come with him when he comes again? How are they going to come with him if they're not with him now? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so those disembodied spirits being made perfect are with him. And when he comes, they're going to come with him. And when they come with him, here's what he says. He says, for God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's saying, you've got loved ones that have died, and you're wondering if Jesus comes back, are you better off than them? No, they're better off than you. They're already with him. You will not precede them. They have preceded you. They are with him. And when he comes, they will come back with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So in other words, what has he said? All right, those who have died, fallen asleep in Jesus, they're with him. Disembodied spirits. When he comes back, they're coming with him. And when he comes back and they're coming with him and he gives that shout and that trumpet sound, let me tell you what's going to happen next. Boom. Those graves are going to open up. And their bodies are going to be raised, transformed to be joined with them. And you will be raised up, transformed to be joined with them. And then we will be deposited in a new heavens and a new earth with a new body for all eternity. So where are they now? I'm just giving you the text to let you know where they are. One more text. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. Now, there are many other texts. I'm just being selective here. I've got 10 more minutes. So very selective. Revelation chapter 6. Slip down with me to verse 9. The fifth seal of the seven seals of judgment. The fifth seal in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So who did he see under the altar? The martyrs. Those who had died for Jesus Christ to be faithful and been put to death by the power of the state. So they have died. So these who martyrs are the ones that he sees. What does he see under the altar? Not their bodies. Their bodies are in the grave. Some of them have been burned. He sees their souls. Again, the spirits who are made perfect. He sees their souls. That's what he sees. And he sees their souls, and they are crying out what? The souls for those who have been slaves to the word of God and for the witness they had borne, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were basically, they're given the white robe, said, hold on, it's not time yet. When it's time, I'll send my son. It's not time yet. And by the way, we got some more going to join you. It's not time, and your number hadn't been filled up yet of those who are martyred for the faith. But what I want you to see is those who have died, their soul or their spirit is with him. made perfect. This is one category of believers who have died. They are with the Lord, and their spirits are made perfect. Their souls are there. You can see they're cognizant. They're rational. They're making a prayer request. They're asking God. So you can see that the essence of their existence is there, made in the image of God, with their clear stream of consciousness, rationality, and insights, now calling upon the Lord in praise and petition in His presence. Take your Bibles and go to one more text with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we started off last week. This is where we'll finish up this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and I want to give you five key words. Five key words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. About our intermediate state, which is our immediate heaven, are those who are unbelievers, an immediate hell. Not the final heaven, not the final hell, but a true heaven and a true hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me at verse 1. We know. So there's your first word. This is something you can know. What we're about to look at is something that ought to penetrate your world and life view. We know. Now, what is it we know? That if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, let me stop there. Here's your second word. So, how do you view this body? A tent. What is Jesus preparing for you? A mansion. This is a tent. This body, under the curse of sin, is a tent. A tent's temporary. A tent is it does not compare with the building God is building for you. Notice how he says it. This tent, this earthly home, this tent that your soul and spirit is connected to, resides in the midst of, that makes it a living being, makes you a living being, your soul and this body. This tent, this is an earthly home to be destroyed and refabricated into what? A building. Now you got something permanent. Now God is fitting for you a body for all eternity. So what happens now? So what's happening to us now? Here's your third word. For in this tent, we groan. We groan. That's the language of a woman giving birth, groaning in childbirth. We are groaning. There are some of you who are near enough to my age or surpassing my age. I can almost hear you every morning groaning. And the older you get, the more you're groaning. And we're groaning to be delivered from it. By the way, we're not only groaning in this earthly tent to be delivered. Romans 8 says what? The whole creation is groaning to be delivered from the curse of sin into a new heavens and a new earth. So you and I in this body are like the woman groaning to give birth. The joy of what's coming and the groaning to bring it forth. That's what we are. We are groaning in it. So here's something we know. Our bodies, this earthly body, the one you and I are in right now, is a tent that will return to dust, be destroyed. It will then be resurrected into a building of God. A place for you and I to dwell, this new body, for a new heavens and a new earth. Until then, we're groaning to be delivered. Number four. We're longing. Why are we groaning? We're longing to put on our heavenly building. That is the body that is shaped for eternity. Not the temporary sin-cursed body, but the perfected body with the perfected soul for all eternity. So we are wanting that dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. In other words, in between the setting side of this one and the other one, we're without the clothing that God will give to us. And we want the clothing. That's what we want. We long for that new body, for the new heavens and the new earth. Step one is this body destroyed. Step two, for the mortal to put on immortality, for the perishable to put on the imperishable, step two is to go to be present with the Lord and the perfecting of our souls. Step three, Jesus comes again. Step four, this body is then raised imperishable with an earthly heaven, an earthly dwelling. Notice we long to put on the heavenly dwelling, the one for the new heavens and the new earth. And then verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, that we should not be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. The further clothed is that new body for the new heavens and the new earth. But that we would be further clothed so what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us, and my goodness, isn't it amazing how God unites a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening sermon? How do you know that's going to happen? How do you know you're going to lay this one aside, you're going to go be with Him, and then He's going to give you a new body? He has given you His Holy Spirit as the guarantee. Remember this morning? You've been baptized with the Spirit who is the guarantee of the blessings to come. So He has given us the Spirit who is a guarantee to us. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So here is this groaning within. Now you've seen the key words, haven't you? We know. Not only do we know, our body is a tent. This earthly body is a tent, and we've got a new body that's a heavenly body that is being prepared for us when Jesus comes again. Number three, we are groaning to be delivered from it. Number four, we are not only groaning, we are naked without that new body for the new heavens and the new earth that God will give to us. And we long to put that on, that we would not be naked, but that we would have that perfect body. And then number five is this. Here's the fifth word. You're not home. While you're here, while you're home in this body, you're not home. Home is the body He's prepared in the new heavens and the new earth. So our dear sister said she went to be with the Lord. I'll just use that one as an illustration. Jane's home. You're not. Now, we all say that, but we have a hard time embracing it. Because we all think we're in the land of the living, and she went to the land of the dying. Actually, we're in the land of the dying. She's in the land of the living. Or if I can quote D.L. Moody, the day you read my obituary and they say I'm dead, don't believe a word of it. On that day, I will never be more alive than on that day. But you got to walk by faith. You got to, by faith, which comes from hearing the word, develop a Christian world in life view. Then you walk with courage, whether at home in the body or with the Lord. You then begin to see things differently. That's how you see it. Now, God does a lot of things to get us ready. My goodness, I love all of you. But increasingly, the longer I live, I got more people there that I want to see than I got here that I want to see. I mean, have you ever noticed how many? Well, praise the Lord, I got another reason to go to glory now. And that, but the thing that, of course, makes everything, there's all kinds of, I want to see my daddy, I want to see my mama, I want to see my granddaddy, my grandmothers, I want to see my, there's all kinds of Harold Jones, one of my spiritual mentors has gone to be with the Lord. I just name and name and name, and I want to talk to Paul, and I want to ask Lot, how can you be righteous and go live in that city? I want to ask him that question. Would you please explain that one to me? I've got questions I want to ask Lazarus. What did you feel like when you walked out of that grave? I want to know really what you feel like. I got all kind of questions and all kind of people, but let me tell you what makes heaven heaven for me. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I want to see Jesus. And I will. And nothing will compare with that. Absolutely nothing will compare with that. Well, I hope you got started. The immediate heaven is called Abraham's bosom or paradise. Remember the thief on the cross? Today, immediately, you will be with me in paradise. Do you remember the rich man? In torment. Immediate, temporary, not the final hell, an immediate hell. So next week, I want you to be back here. And next week, if you're back here, you will never ask me again, Harry, why do we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell? So if you'll come next week, you'll never ask me that question again. I will explain it to you, why it's in the Apostles' Creed, and I won't get an email. Harry, why do we say that? I will then explain it for you. And it has to do with this intermediate state in the anticipation of the final state. And we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. God, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you for our privilege to walk through this, your word. We are grateful to know that when we die, this body of necessity will be laid aside. But we live. We're with the Lord. We'll see him, present with him. We will be aware. We will be conscious. We will be praising. We will be petitioning. We will be learning in the presence of our Lord with one another. And then, Father, I anticipate with great joy that final state when he comes. And we have not a temporary, immediate heaven, but the everlasting new heavens and new earth. And I pray that, Father, you will receive all the glory as we continue to try to understand what it will be like and what we will have in Christ. But Father, it's enough that we have Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.